Our scripture lesson today is from Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into slavery under sin. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. But in fact, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is good, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self, but I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Today is the first Sunday in Lent, and over the next 6 weeks, I will be using this book here, Restored, Finding Redemption in Our Mess by Tom Berlin, as a guide as I preach a six-week sermon series here during this season of Lent. Lent is a time for self-reflection, for self-examination. It is a time to go deeper in your faith. John Wesley was teaching at Oxford around 1730 or so. His younger brother Charles and a few of his college buddies had a small group there at Oxford, and they would get together and read the Bible. They would read some of the spiritual classics, and then they would discuss what they'd read and the Christian faith and things like that. Essentially, it was a small group Bible study that they had there at Oxford, but they felt that there was something missing, and they believed that they needed something that would give them a kind of spiritual checkup each day, something that they can go by to help them focus on particular areas in their lives. So Charles asked his older brother John Wesley, who was teaching at Oxford at the time, if he could come up with something that would help them. So John thought about it, and he ended up giving him a list of 21 questions that he thought would help guide them. And John told them to focus on just one question each day. And John ended up joining this group that they had formed. And they called their group the Holy Club. That's what they called themselves. And John kept a diary. And in that diary, each day he would reflect on one of those questions and write down in his diary things associated with that one question. Now, out of that small group, out of that Holy Club, we now have what is called the Methodist Church. It started at that point at Oxford. Now, you received an email from me last night with those 21 questions that John Wesley had provided to the group for them to sort of reflect upon. Here's the list of those 21 questions that John Wesley suggested that the group reflect upon one of these each day. Am I creating the impression that I am better than I am? Am I honest in all my acts and words? Do I break confidence, tell others secrets? Am I a slave to dress, friends, work, and habits? Can I be trusted? Am I self-conscious, self-pitying, or self-justifying? Did God's word live in me today? Am I enjoying my prayer time? When was the last time I shared my faith? Do I pray about the money I spend? Do I go to bed on time and get up on time? Do I disobey God in anything? Do I have an uneasy conscience? Am I defeated in any part of my life? Am I jealous, impure, critical, touchy, irritable, distrustful? Am I proud? How do I spend my spare time? Do I thank God that I am not like others? Is there anyone I fear, dislike, disown, criticize, disregard, or resent? Do I grumble and complain? Is Christ real to me? Those are the 21 questions that John Wesley provided them. And it won't take long as you go down that list to figure out that most of us, including myself, have some work to do in some of these areas, probably in all of these areas that these questions touch upon. So my question today is, why do we even need a list like this? The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 that we're created in the image of God. If that's the case, then why are we in the mess that we're in? There is a simple answer to that question. The simple answer to that question is sin. That's the answer. It's a word that has fallen on hard times in our modern secular society. You don't hear the word sin thrown around too much anymore. We try to ignore it. We try to give it another name. We try to redefine it. But the fact is, we're in the mess we're in because of sin. That's all there is to it. In his book, Tom Berlin uses the image of a car to help us understand how sin works in our lives. You might think of a new car as maybe the image of God. And you see the new cars driving around because they have that little paper temporary license plate thing on them. You know, they're all bright and shiny, brand new. They're just off the parking lot there. But it doesn't take long before things start happening. Those cars will run a red light and they'll cause a serious accident and be damaged. Sometimes they're just sitting at a stoplight, idling on their own, not doing anything, mind their own business, and somebody will come and hit them, you know. Sometimes, you know, they're around for a while and they still look pretty good, but if you take a closer look at them, they have various door dings and dents and scratches from the Walmart parking lot or whatever. That's just how it is. And our lives are kind of like that. There was a time when we had the paper sticker on there. We're brand new, you know. Everything's great. We're brand new. It doesn't take long, though, but things start to get kind of messed up in our lives. Sometimes things happen as a result of our own doing. It's like we run the red light of God's law. There's a law there, God's word, God's law. It says, don't do this. We just blow through the intersection and we're in an accident. We're, you know, we have to be repaired and things like that. We're in a mess. Sometimes, like I said, you can just be kind of minding your own business in life. And sin from outside of us impacts our lives. Sometimes somebody can say something or do something that can result in damage, and sometimes great damage in our lives. It takes a long time to recover from that. It creates a big mess. And sometimes things just happen in life. I don't want to say they happen because of sin. I don't think that's the case, but sometimes things just happen, and you know those things. Just you set out to do something and something happens. You know, you stumble or whatever, you fall, and then you have a broken ankle or whatever, and you got to recover from that, you know. This week I was watching a hockey game. I thought, I'm pretty safe. I'm at home. I'm watching a hockey game. What can happen here, you know? I'm watching the game. The Stars are losing as they have been all season. Thank God in his grace that the season's over with soon and I won't have to watch that anymore. But I was watching the game, and sometimes you're being in a recliner, you get frustrated, and you fling forward and you pop it closed. Well, that's what I did at the end of the game. And boom. TV went out, lights went out, I started smelling smoke, I'm going, oh my. Well, what I did was there was this extension cord that was going, it was going behind my chair and somehow creeped up under my chair, and when I slammed it shut, the metal things in there gripped it and it blew up. I'm like, I'm on fire here, you know? It was kind of scary, but kind of funny at the same time, you know? So, you know, those things happen in life. Those random events in life that just you know, that wasn't that, I mean, it could have been serious, but it wasn't. I mean, I got the cord out of there, threw it out. I'm not going to do that again, you know, so. But things like that happen in life, and it can throw you off course. It can create a mess in your life that forces this giant detour that you didn't plan on going on. But those things happen from time to time in our lives. It's part of the mess of our lives. So let's take a little deeper look at this text that I chose here for today. It comes from Paul's magnum opus, the letter to the Romans. It's Paul's most famous letter, probably the most read letter in the whole New Testament is Paul's letter to the Romans. And scholars have debated what Paul is really trying to get at here in this text. Because when Paul says I, when he refers to himself, how is he referring to himself in this text? And it's not really exactly clear. Is he referring to himself before his conversion and talking about those times? And then now that he's a Christian, things are different. There's a debate on that. When he wrote this letter to the Romans, it was well after his conversion experience had taken place. So I believe, and I think it's clear to me anyway, that Paul is writing to the church in Rome about his life as he currently experiences his life. It is after his conversion, but he still struggles with sin in certain areas of his life. And if you go back to that list that John Wesley had there and put together for the Holy Club, it seems clear to me Wesley was a Christian at that point. John Wesley was a Christian. Charles Wesley was a Christian. There were some stellar Christians in that group. I mean, Charles Wesley wrote most of the hymns in our hymnal. I mean, John Wesley started the United Methodist Church, the Methodist Church. George Whitfield, who was part of the group at that time, broke away from that group. He became one of the greatest preachers ever. He was over here preaching, and Ben Franklin commented on how great of a preacher he was. So that holy group had some holy people in that group. But there's still areas in their lives that they had to work on. So Paul writes, he says, I do not understand my own actions, for I do what I don't do what I want to do, but I do the very thing I hate. He does the opposite of what he really wants to do. For I want to do good, but evil I do is what I ended up doing. So if we're honest, I think we can look at our lives and say, you know, we're Christians, but we still have areas of our lives that are just messed up. It's just a fact. And some of it is our own doing. Some of it is sin that's around us, whatever. But it's not all perfect. Paul continues. He says, now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is good, evil lies close at hand. And I think that's a key verse right there, because we've been studying Genesis in our Bible study on Wednesday. And in Genesis chapter 4, we have Cain and Abel, right? And God sort of says to Cain, you know, here's the deal. He says, the Lord said to Cain, if you do well, will it not be accepted? Will you not be accepted if you do well? And if you do not do well, sin is lurking at the door. It desires for you, but you must master. This sounds like Paul. Paul is saying that sin and evil is kind of right there lurking. Says that back in Genesis, you know. And it is. It's there lurking. It's around us. It's near us. It's waiting for an opportunity. So how are we to master sin? People often think that God did just one thing to get us out of the mess we're in. But he actually did two things to get us out of the mess that we're in. First of all, God sent his son. And Paul wraps up the section by saying, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we have salvation through Jesus Christ, and we put our faith in Jesus Christ, and when we do that, we are justified. Paul would say we're justified by faith, and that's Luther started the Reformation on that. We're justified by faith. We are made right with God. If you justify something in word, for example, it shifts everything over and gets everything lined up and everything's neat and orderly. That's what justified is all about. But it is sad to say that many Christians stop at that point. Wesley didn't stop at that point. For him, justification was just the beginning of things. That list that I read from Wesley is not so much about justification. That list is really all about sanctification. That's what that list is about. And as I noted, the first thing that God did was he sent his only son. But the second thing that God did was when we're baptized and we profess our faith in Jesus, we are given the power of the Holy Spirit. He sends us the second thing, which is key as well, the Holy Spirit. So we have the Holy Spirit sent to us from God. And Wesley rightly understood that there can be no holy living without the Holy Spirit. If you look at those 21 questions, if you try to go and take those questions and say, I'm going to follow all these, I'm going to get my life in order, and you try to do that on your own, you'd be like Paul. I intend to do good, but I'm not doing good. You know, that just because I think we're trying to do it on our own without the power and the Spirit of God at work in our lives. So it's important to have that connection with the Holy Spirit. And I think that's something in our day that there's been kind of a disconnect from that. We want to be justified. We want the first thing that God sent, his only son. That's what we want. The second part of it, the power of the Holy Spirit to transform our lives, we want the first part, maybe not the second part. Can you have one without the other? Can you have justification without sanctification? That's a theological question. I struggle with that from time to time. It's one of those things that I find challenging, and I wrestle with that. But I don't think John Wesley wrestled with that at all. He would say, get a grip, Bob. There's nothing to wrestle with here. He would say, in fact, he ratcheted things up. He would say, you need to move beyond justification. You even need to move beyond sanctification. John Wesley said, you need to go on to perfection here and now. I mean, that's what Wesley would say. And Wesley was, I probably wouldn't last long in Wesley's little holy club because, that's a tough club to be in. And they would sit there and go over these things. And if you weren't, living up to standards, you wouldn't get your communion ticket from John Wesley. We're having communion today. It's an open table. All are welcome. John Wesley would give you a ticket, and then you could come take communion. So Wesley would say that you really can't separate these things out. Justification, sanctification, perfection, they all go together. So I sent you an email this week. You have the 21 questions. You can look at them for yourself as you go about the season of Lent. And season of Lent is what, 40 days? There's 21 questions. Take a look at one question a day. And then you'll come around and visit it again and see, if you've made any improvements on that. But go through that list. It's a very practical list, and if you look at it, it'll give you an opportunity to reflect on things and see where there's areas in your lives that you might be able to improve upon with the power of the Holy Spirit and reflect upon things and be honest, Take a look at that list, and there's a lot of areas for improvement in there for every one of us, really. So I encourage you to do that during the season of Lent, to go into that deeper relationship with God. He talks about in the book that sometimes our vehicles get dirty and we're covered with this sin, and we got to try and clean them off and make them shine again to see the original car there, And that's a good thing. I kind of cleaned up my truck a little bit this week. I never do that. I hardly ever wash it. And I was driving down the road and I stopped and somebody pulled up next to me and they said, do you want to sell your truck? And I said, it's got 200,000 miles, just getting broke in. I don't want to sell it. It's getting its groove right now. I can't sell it. And they drove off, But sometimes we let that sin kind of take over us, and it takes the luster away, if you will. So I think during the season of Lent, try to allow the Spirit to do some transformation or some cleaning up, if you will. Bring out that original luster there, and see if things don't improve a bit in your relationship with God. Things may not be perfect in life. They're never going to be perfect in life, but things that you fretted over or things that you were distressed about, you might find that those just kind of fade away. And God helps you put things in proper perspective. So I'll be covering a number of these things over the next coming weeks. Next week is Prevenient Grace. That's what this book's going to focus on. We've talked about that before. So I'm looking forward to that. That God's grace is there, active in your lives. Before you even get the situations, God is already working and active in those situations. When you get there, God is there. That's prevenient grace. So I'll talk more about that next week and how that prevenient grace leads us and guides us in our lives. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.